Many times we define success by good things happening in our lives. The bills are paid, a marriage is strong, children are doing well, you're prospering in your job, and in your walk with the Lord, you feel like His blessing is upon your life. Things are moving forward without much of a hitch. But what if you have setbacks? And what if these setbacks are not self-inflicted? A setback can be any kind of trial that you face. Does this mean that progress is not happening in your life when this comes upon you? And when you ask this question, you may get a different answer depending on whom you are talking to. If you ask someone who understands success the wrong way, he or she may tell you, yes, you have gone backwards, and I hope that things will go better for you in the future. But if you ask a wise person who loves the Lord, you'll get a different answer, a correct answer. That is, the setbacks planned by God in your life should not be seen as regression, but progression. A 17th century Puritan by the name of Matthew Henry wrote that suffering for a believer is like a spiritual promotion. Do you view your trials that way? Things are moving along and the rug is pulled out right from under you. This is why it is so important that we understand God's sovereignty in our lives. There are no accidents. Everything happens by His perfect design. Success in His eyes is not always a smooth path of blessing, but one of hardship. In the hardship, things are moving forward to fulfill His great plans for you. This morning, as we continue our sermon series through Genesis, we are going to see this very thing in the life of Joseph. We are going to see him have great success, a blessing, where things are going well. And we are going to see him have success in a different way, and that's through hardship. And both of these are the Lord's doing. So I encourage you to turn with me to Genesis 39. If you're using a red Bible in the pews, it's on page 39. It's not every day you get to hear that, huh? Chapter 39, page 39. This sermon is titled Blessing in Plenty and Hunger. And our big idea, the main sentence or proposition of this sermon is the Lord's consistent blessing is over His children during opposite seasons of the life of faith. The Lord's consistent blessing is over His children during opposite seasons of the life of faith. And we're going to see three truths that show this today. The first truth is that He causes the godly to thrive in good seasons. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 6b. But before we jump into our text today, I want to give a little recap of last week's sermon. We're always coming from somewhere, and at the end, we're always going somewhere. Last week we saw the story of Judah and Tamar. This is one of those stories in the Bible where we wonder, why is it in there? This is odd. But we saw the gold in the text. When you dig, you will find gold in every text of Scripture. And what we saw in the bizarre part of the story is Tamar seduced her father-in-law Judah, since none of Judah's sons gave Tamar children. And when Tamar seduced Judah, she conceived and bore twin boys, Perez and Zerah. And we saw that Perez is the more significant son born. He came out first when it looked like Zerah was going to come out first. And this gave us an indication that something glorious was going to happen through Perez. It's through Perez that this royal line from Judah will go through that leads to the Messiah King, Jesus Christ. But before we got to this last part of the narrative, the treasure portion, we saw that the Lord used strange means to accomplish His great purposes in the world. Throughout human history, His grace has been shown in the ugliest scenarios as He has turned them into good. The Messiah, Jesus, came from the ugliest birth narrative of the 12 sons of Jacob. God does things like this in His infinite wisdom. He turns the greatest sins to the greatest good. For example, He turned the greatest sin in human history into the greatest good, right? The crucifixion of the perfect Son of God leads to the salvation of the world. We also know that apart from Christ, we are great sinners. But the great hope for us is that God turns our ugly sins into purity through Christ. We are God's image bearers, and that image was marred when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. But when we come to faith in Christ, that image is being restored. I gave the image of the glass, right? When humanity was first created, the glass was clear and perfect. When sin came into the world, the glass is shattered. But when you come to Christ, the pieces are being put back together, where in future glory, it'll be a clear picture once again. And so we see God's plan here, turning the ugliness into purity through humanity. So that's what we saw last week. But this brings us now to our text today. Two Sundays ago, we started the narrative of Joseph. We saw his brothers throw him into the pit and then sell him for profit to the Midianite traders who were passing by. They took Joseph to Egypt, and we saw the Lord's guiding hand lead Joseph there, because it is in Egypt that this great story about this great man is going to be told. We saw Joseph face great adversity in chapter 37, and we are going to see him face, as I already mentioned, great adversity again today, and the Lord's hand is in it all. But we'll start by seeing good things happening for Joseph in the first six verses here. So if you look with me now, Genesis 39, this first little paragraph here, verses 1 through 6b. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So now, in this narrative, in the life of Joseph, we are in Egypt. He is in Potiphar's house. In chapter 37, verse 36, we learn that the Midianite traders, they're also called the Ishmaelites, sold Joseph to Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And the key theme we are going to see throughout Joseph's life, and in the next few chapters especially, is what the beginning of verse 2 says. The text says, "The Lord was with Joseph." The author Moses puts this right at the beginning of this chapter because he wants us to see the success of Joseph as coming from the Lord and to remember the Lord's presence with him as he is about to face tremendous adversity. This is a great reminder for us. God is always with believers. If you belong to the Lord today, he's with you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says he will never leave you nor forsake you. We are going to see this beautiful truth in the life of Joseph. And the same truth applies to everyone here who knows the Lord. And so take heart in that. Now the middle of verse 2 says that the Lord's presence with Joseph made him a successful man. His success took place in the house of the Egyptian master Potiphar. Potiphar took notice at Joseph's success. He stood out like a sore thumb. And he noticed that everything Joseph did seemed to go well. In verse 3, he reiterates once again that it was the Lord who made this happen. What I mentioned last week is that when you do things God's way, things tend to go well with you. And this is certainly the case with Joseph. His obedience to God made him a top-notch servant in the house of Potiphar. And this is a reminder to us that as followers of Christ, our work should be excellent in everything that we do. It's more pleasing when someone does a good job without a Bible verse on it than if someone makes something crummy that has a Bible verse on it. Ever thought about that? Because the Lord loves excellence. He loves things done to his glory. Christians should be the best workers out there, since God is with us and we reflect him. And we should use our gifting, whatever that may be, for his glory, to use it to the best of our ability. Now, the excellent work of Joseph and the clear blessing upon his life led Potiphar to favor Joseph. Up to this point in this house, he would have been in a non-important position. But as his success is noticed, Joseph is about to receive a promotion. And verse 4 tells us that Potiphar put him in charge of the house. So Joseph goes from an ordinary servant in the house to being placed in charge of the house. This is obviously an important position. Potiphar is high up on the food chain. He is the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and so Joseph gets to look after his house. And as you might expect, Joseph's success led to Potiphar's success. Verse 5 tells us this: his house was blessed and his field was blessed because of Joseph. And this reminds us of the great promise of Genesis 12:3. Those who honor the offspring of Abraham will be blessed, and those who dishonor the offspring of Abraham will be cursed. And so by Potiphar treating Joseph well, things are going well for him. What's interesting is that we have many, many good workers in this church. And one thing I've loved about moving up here is seeing this is a very blue-collar area, and not just blue-collar workers, but the white-collar workers here as well. We have a number of very dedicated workers, and you represent the Lord very well. And I'm going to pick on one person in particular here, and he's going to be embarrassed because he doesn't like it when this happens. But Sean Anderson, of course, he's an excellent worker. He has built a tremendous reputation in this community. Sean doesn't even need to advertise, because by word of mouth, people know Sean's work. He's trustworthy, he's godly, and the Lord's blessing is upon him. And I know Mike and Linda chose Sean to build their house, and I know that they said to Sean, take care of it. All we need to worry about is the food, just like Potiphar, right? He said, we don't have to worry about a lot here because you're going to take care of that. And that's what God calls us to do as his servants, to the point where he can let us go and we're going to do such a good job wherever he puts us that the person who puts us, who gives us the job, doesn't even have to wonder if things are going to get done right or done well or done honestly, because the person knows because of your reputation and your godly influence. And this is what it was like for Potiphar. His trustworthy employee, Joseph, took care of things so he didn't have to worry. He trusted him because of his honest and hard working, proven track record. And so Potiphar gave him free rein to look after all that he owned. And as verse 3 says, the pagan Potiphar, remember he's not even a believer, he knew that the Lord's blessing was upon Joseph's life, since he even benefited. So Joseph was blessed because the Lord was with him, making him very successful in all that he did, and things went well with him. And the Lord prospers you as well. Now, when I say this, I need to be careful. I'm not talking, this isn't prosperity gospel, not even close. When I use the word prosper, I don't just mean financially. This is included, right? The Lord does take care of us. We do need a wage to live, but it's so much more than that. Godly people have lives that are in order because they do things God's way. When you do things God's way, things work. And the Lord blesses your effort and your work for his sake. And this is shown in all walks of life. And when people look on, it brings the Lord glory. It's no secret that God's blessing is upon his people in a special way. And this blessing is shown to the watching world as individuals, families, and churches use his means to accomplish his purposes. And this text makes it clear that it is not Joseph's own thinking and ability that made him so phenomenal at what he did. It was the Lord's hand in his life. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? The Lord gives and causes your life to go well as his blessing is upon you. The life of faith has seasons like this, but not these exclusively, as we will see. And so we highlight this in the first 6 verses to say, yes, this does happen, but not just this. We're going to see the other side now. So this is the first point. The Lord's consistent blessing is over his children during opposite seasons of the life of faith. And the first truth is he causes the godly to thrive in good seasons. The second truth of the Lord's consistent blessing over his children is that he allows the godly to endure unjust suffering. He allows the godly to endure unjust suffering. We'll see this in verses 6c through 20. Now things are going to get very bad for Joseph once again. Let's read the second half of verse 6 through 10. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Let's stop right there. The note that the author makes at the end of verse 6 is that Joseph was a good-looking guy. He was handsome in form and appearance. Now, Joseph got his master Potiphar's attention because of his work ethic and the quality of his work. Now, Joseph gets the attention of Potiphar's wife because of his looks. Verse 7 says that she cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But Joseph is largely known as a man of strong character in Scripture. I think I've only observed one place where he sinned, and that's in the chapter 37, verse 2, where he slandered his brothers before his father. It says he gave a bad report of them. Other than that, I don't know of another place in Scripture where Joseph sinned. And that's pretty good. Imagine if you were in the Bible, or I was in the Bible. It makes me tremble to even think of what the Lord would write about my story. So Joseph is a very godly man. And compared to Jacob, and compared to Abraham, very godly. Now, since Joseph is a godly man, we should not be surprised by his response in verses 8 and 9. He tells Potiphar's wife, "Your husband has put me in charge of all that he has, and the only thing he has kept from me is you, because you are his wife." Now, at the end of verse 9, we need to look at this closely. We might expect him to say, "How then can I do this great wickedness against my master?" But he doesn't say that. Rather, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Does that catch you by surprise as you read that? This is an important truth we must understand. All of our sins are ultimately against God. When we sin, we are going outside of the boundaries he has set for us and going our own way. And when we sin against the holy God, and we bring righteous judgment upon ourselves. And this is what is so beautiful about the cross of Christ that we sing about today and we sing every week. Jesus bore this punishment for us so that we don't have to. But all of our sins are against God, as small as they may be. Even if you, not just private sins, but sins against your neighbor. Those are against God as well. And King David, for example, knew who his sin was against when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. When he repented, in Psalm 51:4, he wrote, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And when we read this, we probably ask the question, well, you sinned against a lot of people, David. But he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He's just emphasizing his sin is a great offense against Almighty God. And Joseph does the same thing here. Only the difference between David and Joseph is that Joseph hasn't sinned. He's being tempted, and he says, "If I did sin, it would be against God." Now, this paragraph ends in verse 10 with Potiphar's wife pleading with Joseph day after day that he would lie with her. This would not have been very, this would have been very hard for Joseph. The temptation pursued him day after day in his workplace, but he stood strong because his aim was to please the Lord, and he did not want to sin against him. Now that Potiphar's wife knows that Joseph is not willingly going to lie with her, This led her to be even more aggressive. So let's read about this aggression in verses 11 and 12. But one day, when he went out into, Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. I'll stop right there. So Potiphar's wife comes on to Joseph and grabs a hold of him. This is the first time she's actually made physical contact. And what Joseph does here is what every man or woman should do when confronted with lustful temptations, and that is to flee. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee from sexual immorality. And he wrote the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:22, to flee from youthful passions. The sad part about this story for Joseph is that even though he does the right thing, he is about to be unjustly charged by Potiphar's wife. And not only is she an adulterer, but she's also a liar. And let's read this in verses 13 through 18. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garments in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.'" So we see that the Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. It's obvious that she did this out of anger because he refused to be with her. And once she realized that Joseph's garment was left in her hand, she planned payback against him. She wanted to harm him because of his refusal to give in to this temptation. False accusations come out of ulterior motives. They're trying to pay back the person some way, somehow, by making up a story. You'll notice in verses 14 and 17 that she claims her husband brought Joseph in to laugh at them, and specifically to laugh at her. Now, this Hebrew word can be translated laugh, mock, play, or humiliate. She's making the claim that he is mocking the whole household by seducing her. So she's trying to make this offense even worse by saying this is an affront against the whole household. Now, we know that this is very inconsistent with Joseph's character. So this should have been a red flag to everyone involved that maybe she's making this up. Sadly, as we will see, this will not be the case. And this brings up an important topic that's been in the news. And it's been a hot topic in the last year or two. Before I say anything, I want to be clear. I'm not going to take a side and say that this side's right, that side's wrong, in regards to making accusations of sexual misconduct. If there is credible evidence, the person making the accusation should be believed. I think we would all agree with that. However, we would be wise to take note of this narrative when it comes to Joseph to see that not all accusations are true. Joseph did nothing wrong. In fact, he did what was right. He was a godly man, and his entire reputation would be momentarily damaged. The key word there is momentarily, because someone lied about him, saying he did something he did not do. I have a friend at my old church in the western suburbs of Minneapolis who works at a public school. And there was a maintenance worker who was accused of some kind of misconduct. I don't know what the specific charge was, and this happened recently. And one thing that my friend said about this man that he worked with was that the charges against him did not line up with the man that he worked with. It seemed inconsistent. The man he worked with is a Christian, and he ended up losing his job over the accusation. Now, I don't know whether this man did this indiscretion or not. But what I'm saying is that false accusations do happen. It happened to Joseph. And we just can't believe an accusation without any evidence. In fact, the Bible makes clear that in order for a charge to be established against anyone, there needed to be two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." And the Bible has a very stern word for false accusers. A few verses down, Deuteronomy 19:18 and verse 19 says, "If the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother." Think of how serious that is. Typically in the Old Testament, they would try to accuse and to get this person put to death. And if they found that you made it up, that would happen to you. Very serious. And the reason the Bible says there needs to be more than one witness is to prevent against false accusations. This is wise. Most of world history, there has not been DNA testing. Multiple witnesses validate a truth claim. And when Jesus rose from the dead, how many witnesses did he have? Did he have one witness? He had over 500 witnesses. But Scripture says if you just have two or three, that'll suffice. And in Joseph's case, this accusation should have been a red flag, since he was a godly man who had a nice track record of godly behavior. But sadly, Potiphar's wife, who lied, was believed over his word. And let's read this in verses 19 through 20. "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Let's stop there. So Potiphar does not believe Joseph, who has a reputation of good character, but rather believes his wife. And in anger, he sends Joseph to the king's prison. And what king means is the Pharaoh. And in the next chapter, the word king and Pharaoh are used interchangeably. And what we must see in this narrative is the Lord's hand in Joseph's life. You can see why him being put in this specific place is significant. This is as we read this, we need to underline this, that the location where he was put. Because remember, this is all happening according to God's good plan in his life. And Joseph might be wondering, what in the world is happening here? I've been living for the Lord, I'm doing all these good things, and now I'm thrown into prison? But we need to underline that and say, he sent to the Pharaoh's prison. And we will see why this is important. The Lord's hand is involved here. This probably felt like an enormous setback in his life. But Joseph trusted in the Lord. We know Joseph trusted God because he already had an enormous setback that put him in Egypt in the first place. He was sold to Midianite traders, and he saw the Lord turn that adversity to good. So after already going through adversity where he trusted the Lord throughout, he trusted the Lord again and into the future. We saw in the narrative today, right? He's living for the Lord even after he was dealt a bad hand by being put into Potiphar's house. And Joseph was just falsely accused and sent to prison. But how could this possibly be that God's plan is moving forward in his life? It is usually the how questions that are the most difficult as we go through the life of faith. We might ask, Lord, how is this path you are sending me down better for me than the path I was on? In Joseph's case, he went from ruler over Potiphar's house to prison. That sounds like a demotion. And in the world's eyes, it is. But we know the big picture. And we will see the big picture in the weeks to come. To give you a preview, and you maybe already know this because you know the story of Joseph. Since Joseph is in Pharaoh's prison, he's going to have an opportunity to impress the Pharaoh. And this is how Joseph would go from prisoner to a prominent figure, a very prominent figure in Egypt. The Lord used unjust suffering to lead him there. This horrible event would lead him to greater blessing in his life. God's ways are indeed higher than our ways. So the Lord's consistent blessing is over his children during opposite seasons of the life of faith. He allows the ungodly to endure unjust suffering. And that's the second biblical truth that we see in this text. The third biblical truth that we are going to see, our third and final truth, is that he does not leave his people to hang out to dry. The Lord's consistent blessing is over his children, and he does not leave his people to hang out to dry. He's not just going to leave them in prison. So verses 21 through 23. Now the last three verses of this chapter, we are going to make clear what we read, or what we read at the beginning of the narrative. Namely, the Lord's continued presence with Joseph. Remember it says that? The Lord was with Joseph. He does not leave him in a bad situation. So let's look at verses 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So after being falsely accused, verse 21 makes it clear that the Lord is on Joseph's side. The Lord showed his steadfast love to him and gave him favor with the keeper of the prison. And verse 22 tells us that the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners there. Then verse 23 sounds exactly the same as verse 6 from this chapter. In verse 6, it was said that Potiphar had no concern about his house. And verse 23 says the keeper had no concern over the prison because of Joseph's excellent work. This is the kind of employee you want to have if you're a boss. And it's worth noting here Joseph's character. He got a raw deal. And yet he continues to faithfully live for the Lord in prison. And we have to ask the question, would we do the same? If this happened to you, let's say you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're faithfully living for the Lord and someone falsely accuses you. And maybe you have to do community service or maybe you go to prison. Would you still faithfully serve the Lord? Or would you say, Lord, I'm not going to follow you anymore because I only want to follow you when good things happen to me. That's not the way we must follow the Lord. That's not the way the Bible teaches us how the Lord works in our lives. We note Joseph's character here, but it's more important to note how the Lord continues with his people. The Lord loves those who are his. And before we come to know the Lord, we are his enemy. But once we enter into a relationship with him through Christ, we become his friend. When the Lord's people suffer unjustly, the Lord's blessing is upon them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:14, "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Then in verse 17 he wrote, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And what we know is that suffering for righteousness' sake is God's will for believers. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not might be, will be persecuted. So if unjust suffering has not happened to you yet, be prepared. Down the road, it's likely that you will get in trouble for doing what is right. We're always taught, right, if you do what is right, things should go well for you. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you do exactly what is right and things go very bad for you. We see that with Joseph. Joseph got an A-plus grade for godly behavior by fleeing from Potiphar's wife, and yet he was sent to prison. He got in trouble for doing what is right. Karma is not true. Eastern religions teach that this idea of karma, that if you do well, you'll be repaid for it in the future. If you do bad, you'll be punished in the future. Well, the Bible teaches that sometimes you do well, bad things happen to you in the future. And that's true. And we have to qualify that, right? Because as I mentioned in the first six verses, the Lord does bless you too. We have to acknowledge that. But He also sends suffering. We have to acknowledge that as well. And our country is getting further and further from God as the years go on. I talk to people who are older than me. I know I'm young, I realize that. And baby boomers and the generation older than that. And they tell me, you know, Sunday used to be like a holiday. Stores were closed. People would go to church. And every year, when they show the statistics, less and less people are in church. Our country has become secularized. We live in a post-Christian nation. And as secularization gets more and more of a hold on our country, we know the devil works through that. He's going to go after us in the future. It's going to happen. 10 years from now, we might not be meeting here. 10, 15, 20 years from now, we might not be meeting. We might be meeting somewhere else. And we have to prepare ourselves for that. Because as we live in this country, insults will be hurled at you just because you stand for the truth and you live by the truth. You will be viewed as one who is hindering the progress of society, when in fact you are following God's will and you are living for the eternal and not for that which is passing away. 1 John 2:15, the world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. If you want progress, follow God. When unjust suffering comes upon you, remember Joseph. Remember him. It might happen to you at 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years down the road, but remember Genesis 39, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Remember that God was with him to produce his good plans for his life. And he will do the same for you as well. The same God who stood by Joseph hasn't changed. He's the same one who will stand by you. So the Lord's consistent blessing is over his children during the opposite seasons of the life of faith. And he does not leave his children to hang out to dry. That's the third truth that we just looked at. So to summarize our sermon today, Genesis 39, the Lord's consistent blessing is over his children during the opposite seasons of the life of faith. And we've seen three truths in this narrative of Joseph. He causes the godly to thrive in good seasons. He allows the godly to endure unjust suffering. And he does not leave his people to hang out to dry. And what a great God we serve who writes our story and stands with us through the pleasant and the painful experiences of the life of faith. And next week, we will look at Joseph interpreting dreams once again. Remember, he interpreted the dreams with his brothers. Now he's going to interpret the dreams of two prisoners. And as he interprets these dreams, the Lord is going to do a great work through this man, and his great plans are going to be accomplished. So I look forward to opening that with you next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful story the life of Joseph is. And we're still early on here, but what a wonderful story it is. And as the New Testament tells us, everything that's written in the Old Testament is written for our instruction. It was written for us. You knew that Eureka Baptist in 2019 would need to hear this. And so here we are, Lord. We're hearing this word. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God who never changes. You're always the same, and you always stand by your people through thick and thin. Lord, you are here to bless us. Ultimately, you are here to give us fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But as we go through this devil-ruled world, we will face adversity. We will face trials, and you're going to accomplish your good purposes through it. And so may we understand that as we look at the life of Joseph. May we remember the wonderful way in which you worked in his life for your glory and for his greatest good. In Jesus' name, amen.